Matthew chapter 10, if you'd like to get your Bible and open with me, please. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver, nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals or staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food." How would you like to be set out on a mission journey like that? That was the plan. God wanted them to go on faith. They would have to live on faith for the rest of their life. And while the book of Acts tells us a lot about the Apostle Paul's life and his sacrifices, many of the other apostles we do not hear a great deal about. There's been man's history that's been handed down about what happened to each one of them, but nearly every one of them lived a very heroic kind of life and sacrifice from all we can tell, like this for their lifetime. And many of them lost their lives. In fact, all of them did in the service of the Lord eventually. As we go out, he sends us out also to go on faith and to live for him and spread the message of the gospel wherever we go. That is our task as well. As he continues, he describes further what he has for them to do. "In whatever city or town you enter, inquire who is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. And if the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart from that city, shake off the dust from your feet. And assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment for that city." When we have the opportunity to obey the Lord and to serve him, and we reject that opportunity, we find ourselves in a worse condition than we were before. And makes it doubly important that when I know what God wants me to do, I need to do it. John. Yes, sir.
Accepting it, Okay?
That's a good point.
And so we shouldn't take that as a personal thing.
That's right.
We should say, you know, we've offered them, we've offered it, they don't accept it, but we have offered it. And that's all we're required to do, is spread the seed of the gospel.
Yeah. You know, the Apostle Paul said something like that, that he had done that. He had preached the whole gospel and felt he was no longer in any way responsible for the blood of those who did not obey.
Yeah.
And that is our job, isn't it?
That's right.
Everybody has a responsibility, and everybody has something that we can do and we need to do. Very good. Very good. And any other thoughts about this? Rick?
What all did they preach other than this one phrase? I mean, it seems like they're morally, testifying by doing these signs rather than, we have a mental image of somebody standing up and delivering a sermon. But it seems like, what could they possibly teach? They didn't know all that. Well, I guess they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, so.
Yes, they were. In fact, that'll come up in a minute.
That so that would when, come whenever to they, whatever, yeah. whatever yeah. the Spirit. Yeah.
And they had been with the Lord now for quite some time, where they had some message from what they had learned just being with Jesus. He said the main message he wanted them to preach was that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And so they're getting their feet wet. And they're starting to learn about what it's going to be like to be the servant of the Lord that they're being called to do.
I guess Peter didn't have any trouble on the day of Pentecost. They didn't have any trouble on the day of Pentecost coming up with something to say.
No. No, they did not. They did not. That's a good point. That's a good point. Deafness is a terrible thing. Whenever I go getting plugged up other ways, or I lose my ears too, it seems like. Yes, ma'am.
Like when you go out and preach to people, and when you go out and spread the word, and you think that people don't get it, they don't want to get it, do you think that they mull it over and in their time they become to understand the Holy Spirit is in us and it works inside of us? And the word that y'all spread, I think that it, some people can change.
Well, now, yeah, anyone who will receive the gospel and obey it, we'll be saved.
Right. That's but what I'm saying is there's someone off the street that you talk to about it, and then you leave that person. You don't know that person hasn't taken that and he's processing it in his own mind. And coming to terms that, yes, there is a God, yes, there's a Jesus, and they did this.
Well, the Lord works on us.
Right.
Through events that happen, and through things that we learn, we have opportunity in the future then to consider and reconsider. So that is true, that we do have that possibility. Our job is to sow the seed, and from there on, then it's up to the individual.
Right.
And not everybody will accept it. Some will. Some will later. I've seen that happen a lot.
That they remember that there is someone mm-hmm. that can help them, mm-hmm. that loves them.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
Like you said, the mustard seed.
Yeah.
If you believe, you can move mountains.
It's our job to.
Longer than others to move that mountain.
It's our job to share the message, and then from there on, it's up to the folks to make the decision.
I truly believe in that 99th sheep.
I think that maybe what you're referring to is like you speak to somebody and then I speak to them later and you've had an influence on them. Paul and Apollos, one water, one planet, God gives the increase. And you've already pointed out, Brother Staggs, not everybody's going to accept this. And what Rick said about on the day of Pentecost, not everybody accepted it then, but they did what they were supposed to.
Mm-hmm.
And as you started the whole thing out with faith, it takes faith to talk to somebody about the gospel.
Right.
Because number one, you got to believe it.
That's right.
And yeah, so you'll talk to somebody, or I'll talk to somebody, and then you come to them later, and they're ready to be baptized at that time. We just don't know when that is. We just have to trust God.
That's right. We just have to put it in His hands and do our part, and then that's the way then folks can be reached. but this is a this is a frightening thought to think about what he says right here. That it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city that had rejected the message. That's a frightening passage. Verse 16 is one of my favorite passages of the whole section. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. So, the necessity of our being very, very careful and thoughtful in what we do and what we say is absolutely essential as we go to share the gospel, as it was for them in that time as well. But beware of men, verse 17. And Rick, this is where it's going to come up, what we were talking about a minute ago, that the Lord was going to help them and with their message. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. He will talk about this a lot more later in preparing the disciples to carry the gospel from the day of Pentecost and onward, that they would have something that Phil and I do not have in the same way that the apostles had, that gift of inspiration. Whatever they said would be accurate and true. We have to study on our own. Now, I do believe that the Lord helps us. And we often indicate that, I think, in our prayers. We'll ask, you may remember the phrase that we've heard a lot of times when they're praying for the preacher, give him a ready recollection. I remember one time one fella was praying for me, and he got it more right. He said, give him a better recollection. That's what I need. I need a better recollection. And I think we often feel that, don't we? We certainly do. We feel our weakness and our need for the Lord's help. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will raise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. That's a frightening passage, isn't it, that families will actually be divided like that. You may know of some situations that were very serious like that, especially among some of the faiths where have a very radical view against their family taking part in any other kind of religion. That has happened more than on one occasion. And obviously it was happening in the New Testament time as well. Verse 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. And when they persecute you in the city, flee to another. And assuredly, I say to you that you will have not gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be made known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach from the housetops. So he's challenging them to be very bold and very clear in their message as they go out to teach and preach. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The sooner we become aware of the fact that we are only here for a little time, and what we face here, whatever it may be, it will be nothing compared to the blessings and the glory that will be given to us once we receive our reward. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from his Father's will? Is that not amazing? Think of the greatness of God. Every little sparrow, God is in charge of that and gives heed to that and responds to it. He is in charge. But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Here's a verse that's very familiar to us. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father, who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father, who is in heaven. Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies may be those of his own household. And then here comes a tremendous challenge. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me, he is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. The paradox of living. If you seek for yourself, it will not be pleasing to God. If you seek his way only, in losing, we find. In trying to find for ourselves or take for ourselves, we lose. It's the opposite way the world looks at life.
John?
Uh-huh.
The way the world's going right now, we might have a situation where the Christians are getting less and less and less. There might be a situation where they ask you, are you a Christian? And up here in this verse here, it says, if you deny that you deny God, he denies you. So we've got to be real careful as this world gets into a worse situation that we do not change our mind or do not confess God. There was a situation I heard, and I don't know if it was true or not. There was a student in one of these killing sprees, that they asked if you believe in God, and when she said yes, they killed her.
Yes.
So that was what I heard. But
I think that was a Columbine, I believe that happened.
That was Columbine, yeah. But we just got to be careful.
Yes, sir.
And when we live our days, a life each day, we've got to be a Christian. I'll tell you a story. I went to a group of people up in Dayton while I was up there, and I was visiting with two ladies that were graduating with me, and we were going to eat lunch, and I said, let's have a prayer. Well, they grimaced and said, oh, okay. And so, and then I said, as one of my last statements, I said, let us live a Christian example, let us present a Christian example to those around us each day. And so one lady just denied that, said, I agree with everything in that prayer but that last statement. So there's people out there that don't believe in Christianity, they don't believe in God, and they certainly don't believe in prayer. So we've got to live our life as a Christian, no matter what's around us.
That's very true.
And what they think.
In fact,
because if we deny him, guess what? He's going to deny us.
That's very true. It's very true. Very thought-provoking.
Yeah.
To really.
It's getting worse and worse. It's getting worse and worse.
It is.
To live, and it's not as easy to live a Christian life as it used to be. Because people, like he said up here in these verses, are condemn you, hate you, but we can't stop. We can't
no.
stop.
No. That's the very time for us to dig in. And thinking about that ahead of time, that's important,
yeah.
That we think about how we're going to face those situations. Very good. Yeah. And that's what he's getting them to do, isn't it?
I'm sorry?
That's what Jesus is getting his disciples ready to do, to face the reality of the situation where they're going to be living. Verse 40, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. And he who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. That's one of the most comforting passages in the whole 10th chapter to me, that whatever you do, when you do a kind deed, God notices, and it's going to pay off in time to come. It's a wonderful promise that Christians can lean on. In chapter 11, it begins this way. Now it came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? That's kind of amazing that John would have that question, isn't it? Here he is, he had had the Spirit guiding him from his birth, and he had introduced Jesus to his own disciples. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He had baptized Jesus, and you may remember at the time he knew who Jesus was. In fact, you remember he may have said, I need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? But John is human also. He is in prison, and he's anxious, I guess. That's the only way I know to explain it. But he wants reassurance about Jesus and what he's doing. So when we find ourselves struggling, I think it's good to remember that the Bible tells the human beings are going to do that. We're going to have to be reminded, encouraged. Now, and notice, Jesus does not chide him. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you see and hear. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." That's an interesting beatitude, isn't it? Jesus may not do things the way you think he should do them. God may not. And how important it is that we continue to be the obedient disciple who looks to him for his help, for his guidance, and we let him be in charge. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken in the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." What a compliment, what a tribute to John. Of those born of women. Who does that leave out? Adam? That's the only one leaves out. And yet, to be a member of the Lord's church and a part of his kingdom, he says, the quality of that, the value of that, the importance of that is greater than even the greatest one born of women until that time. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. The persecution was going to be intense. And Jesus' death on the cross was certainly part of that violence, wasn't it? And verse 13, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who has come." The promise of one coming like Elijah ahead of Christ was, of course, from the Old Testament. And that is what he's referring to here, of course, in this passage. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions, saying, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works that were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon the day of judgment than for you. These were Gentile cities that were known for their wickedness in the area. And you, Capernaum, who were exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. The seriousness of our decisions is illustrated again and again in this passage. What will I do with Jesus? What kind of decisions will I make for him? How will I stand up for him? Those are all issues that were paramount then and are paramount now in our lives as well. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seems good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. You've heard of the Great Commission. Some have called these next three verses the Great Invitation. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We saw back in the 9th chapter how Jesus viewed the world. In chapter 9 and verse 36, after he'd gone out and preached in all the villages, it says he saw the multitude and he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. They were in a hopeless situation. Well, here comes their hope. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Christian way to live is the best way to live. The way that we can trust and depend upon the Lord. Take my yoke upon you. There's a tradition that's been handed down. The use of a yoke, most of us know that term probably if we think of oxen, and we've heard in our American history about using a yoke on animals. We've probably seen in third world countries where they still do that. It's important that the yoke fit well. The burden that Satan gives us does not fit well. But Jesus can give us a yoke that fits properly. Come take my yoke upon you. Begin living for him, in other words. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Will it be difficult to serve the Lord? Yes. But what a promise. He will always be with us. And he has for us, if we will be faithful to the end, a wonderful, wonderful reward. Would you bow with me in prayer? Dear Father in heaven, as we contemplate these two beautiful and powerful chapters, as Jesus challenges his disciples to go to work for him, and as he challenges all of us to serve him, that when we find the burdens of life too great, to come, lay down our burden, take up the yoke that Jesus would give us and learn from him. Dear Father, thank you for the great hope that he gives us, for the great possibility for the future. Help us, dear Father, to be faithful and loyal to him each day until we can hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." In Jesus' name, amen.